Congregation, let's read together of the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 2, the first Lord's Day about the first part of the misery of man. Question 3, 4, and 5. Whence knowest thou thy misery? Answer, out of the law of God. Question 4, what does the law of God require of us? Christ teaches us that briefly. In Matthew 22, the verses 37 through 40, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first and the great commandment. And the second is, like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Question 5. Canst thou keep all these things perfectly? In no wise, for I am prone by nature to hate God and my neighbor. So far. Confronted by the law is the theme for tonight. Confronted with the law. Three thoughts. The need of the law. Secondly, the content of the law. And in the third place, convicted by the law. Confronted with the law of God. The need of the law. If there be no law, the whole Christian religion will be different. We need it. It's a pillar. It's essential. It's important. Why? Secondly, the content of the law. What is the heart of it? I'm just wondering, we will talk about it later, just wondering if the young people pick up on that. What the answer would be if I would ask, what is the heart of the law? There's a wonder, the one keyword, what is the law? And in the third place, convicted by the law, like question 5, canst thou keep all these things perfectly? In no wise. Congregation, I did not prepare this, but we were reading this, I was reading this, and my thoughts went back to Holland, to one of my elders in the Dordrecht Church. He was from Roman Catholic origin, very devout Catholic. After I went to the Mass, and they sang, mea culpa, mea culpa, mea maxima culpa. You know what that means, right? That's Latin, you hear it. My guilt, my guilt, my terrible guilt. And as a young choir boy in the church, he felt something of that. But then he went to school, and to high school, and also to university by train. There was always that same girl sitting in that same train. And they started talking, a girl from our congregations. And one day he asked her out for coffee, for a date. And she said, no, I can't do that. It's impossible. You're Roman Catholic. That's so far away from our church. I can't possibly agree that it can't happen. But he insisted time and again, time and again. And finally said, okay, you come along with me. And he came along on a Sunday and a weekend. And they went to church together. It was a reading service. And the elder who was reading was kind of a bad reader, they said. And what was the topic? What was the content of this Lord's Day? Whence knowest thou thy misery? And the first time he was sitting in the church, the Lord used it and pricked him in his heart that he was a sinner, and he felt, this is the truth. I don't want to stay here. This is what my heart tells me that is right. And he became an elder in our church. Not important, but I buried one of his sons. I believe 19 years old, and he just was found dead in his bed in the morning. So it's kind of a bond with the family. So why do I tell them this? Well, that's our hope tonight, right? That you may hear it. That you may be in church or maybe listening at home for that reason. Because if you ask me what is my desire as a pastor, what's my desire? What's my foremost desire? If you have a peaceful meeting, that we won't have problems with the government, that the neighbors won't complain. That's all so minor compared to salvation. So when you're listening to this sermon, I hope it does not turn you off, because it's about sin, right? It's about the law, not something you look forward to listen to. Unless you're a real legalist, as I can't hear enough about the law. I love the law. Well, the law. Not very popular to talk about, but we need to talk about it. Because I connect that to the previous Lord's Day. Question 2. How many things are necessary for thee to know that thou, enjoying discomfort, mayest live and die happily? Do you see that? I see the word that thou, enjoying discomfort, may live and die happily. That's the bait tonight. That you may live and die happily. And that you may enjoy the comfort. But in order to enjoy the comfort, and in order to live and die happily, we need to know our sins. That is not just mandatory. There's no other way. God's grace cannot possibly be appreciated but without knowing our sins. So, why do we talk about the law? To make you happy. In the hope that you may enjoy that comfort. In the hope that you may seek that living and dying happily. And therefore we need to talk about the law. That law of God is how old? Young people. The law, the Decalogue. 10 commandments, that means. How old is it? I hear someone saying it's as old as Horeb. It was given on those 2 tablets of stone on Mount Sinai. So that is old. It's actually much older. Because when Adam and Eve were created, that law was in their heart. And they willingly, voluntarily, I wouldn't say automatically, but how wholeheartedly they obey the Lord. They are made in the image of God. So that's how old the law is, as old as this, as creation. It's even older. The law is as old as God is. Because the law is kind of God himself. I mean, God's attributes reflect the law. The law about faithfulness and murder and you name it. All those 10 commandments have a link to who God is, to his characters, to his attributes, to his perfections. So sinning against the law is sinning against God himself. You know, when you do a board game at home, the families, you can change the rules, right? No problem. You can change the rules. Why not? Just as long as you agree altogether. But the Lord is not playing. The Lord is not just having a game that he thought some rules for people that he kind of likes. No, he could not possibly come up with another law. He couldn't, because the law is reflecting him. So that's why it is so important to know what the law is about, what the law is. The law is a reflection of God, not arbitrary rules you can change. But Christianity is different from all other religions. I have a quote here. Christianity is unlike any other religion. It is not only true, it's also beautiful, and yet it offends a man before it can save him. It tells him that he is dead in sin. It tells him that he is a rebel, and he has to plunge himself under the flood of God's blood by faith, will he not die but live. That's kind of a mouthful, right? But that's so typical for the true doctrine. It is beautiful, it is true, but it's offensive. It's confrontational. It hurts. And therefore we have something in us, kind of a resistance. Kind of, I don't want to hear that. I don't want to be put down. I don't want to get depressed. I don't want to hear this. It's so negative all the time. All the time, the law and what you should are supposed to do, what you can do. It's horrible. And that's a feeling we all have by nature. There's something that we cannot digest, because to admit that, that's hard. To admit that you're a rebel. But you know, the Lord threatens us with eternal ruin and offers everlasting fellowship as well. So there's those two sides in the gospel, in the truth. So honest, so straightforward, so blunt, at the same time so kind and loving. That's typical for the true doctrine. We are deaf to the gospel unless we know our sins and misery. Christianity is unlike anything man can imagine on his own. If you would like to invent or make up your own religion, it will be so different from this one. So different from the Bible. It'll be so soft and nice and beloved and easygoing and you name it. But Christianity is unlike anything man can imagine on his own. We can imagine and craft our own religion. It never will be true Christianity. We can imagine religion as warm and pleasant and lots of empathy, but we will miss the point. So we need to know our misery. How? How was it again? Do you know our misery by COVID viruses? So we need, we are so concerned about what could happen and what has happened and what the future will bring, and be worked up about that. And to a certain extent, understandable, we also need to take it seriously. But is that bringing people to the place where they should be, at God's feet? Never. Or accidents, or an earthquake, or a war. Who knows what's up for us? It won't bring people to Christ. It makes us to fear and tremble and be afraid for the future in many ways. But what we need to know is the law of God. The law, only the law brings us to that place of being sinners against God. Not hardship, but the law. So, do we need conditions then? Is the law and knowing our misery a condition for salvation? You know, some say so, right? Some say you have to know this, you have to know that before you can flee to Jesus, before you're even allowed to. So don't believe in Jesus until you know a certain amount of your misery. And you have to have a good mark for that and have enough of that, and then you're ready to go to Jesus. And not before that, because that's stealing. Well, it is a condition, but not like that. To me, condition sounds in this way, kind of, you have to be prepared. You have to be made fit. You have to qualify. Well, have you ever met a child of God that felt, I qualify? I qualify for grace because I have cried so much and I was awake so often. Do you know one child of God who had enough of that and said, I feel I'm kind of good. I think I have enough of that. I qualify. If someone would tell me that, I would frown and say, you are deceiving yourself. That's not how the Lord works. But yet, as I indicated, it is a condition. But not a condition of qualification, but a condition of necessity. We have talked about it before, but you know, there's a new generation coming up, and also we need to have this repeated, I think. You know the example of oxygen, right, in this building? Without oxygen, it would faint and die. So oxygen is a condition, right? A condition that needs to be there. Otherwise, there's no way you will survive. So in that sense, yes, in that sense, we need to know our sins because that's part of it. That's part of knowing yourself, and that motivates to flee unto the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, all those pieces of condemnation and judgment, Christ and acquittal and law is a chain with beads, I think. A chain with beads. And you start with one bead, and just what's next? I have 11 beads for you. Maybe some people can remember them. So, the law. Right? The law. You can go this way, you can go that way. In a way, they come together again in a circle. The law is one. So if there's a law, then you can break the law. There's a second beat. And if you break the law, that is sin. Right? There's a third one. And if you sin, then you have guilt. It's the fourth one. And now you have guilt as a court to deal with that. And there's in that courtroom a judge. That's number six. And he must condemn it. That's number seven. But there's an advocate and a cross. That's number eight. And there's an acquittal. That's number nine. And there is a happiness. That's number ten. And therefore there is a law of obedience. That's back to the law again. So, what happens if you take the law out? If you take the law out, there's no break of the law. There's no sin. There's no guilt. There's no forgiveness. There's no court. There's no judge. There's nothing left. So we need that objective law of God. And you read text in the Bible about the law, you look up a concordance and you just research all the verses of law in Romans or so. That would not be bad. to look it up, to type it in, or to go in the book concordance, the law in Romans, and just read all the text, you got a law in there. Just get an idea what the law is about. And some of those texts are kind of negative about the law. Not so good at all, that law. And some are positive. So let us try to have a taste of that. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, obedience, deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. By the law, no flesh justified in God's sight. It's hopeless. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. See, that is the law, breaking the law, sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. The righteousness of God without the law. So the law condemning, but then leading also to Christ, to the cross, to acquittal, to true happiness. For if they which are of the law, kind of the law people, for if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of null effect. So if you think you can earn points and earn salvation, merit salvation by the law, then faith is superfluous. You don't need it anymore. And the promise is of null effect. It's gone. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. See the beats? I like it one. That's Romans 5:20. Moreover, the law entered. The law came. God sent the law that the offense might abound, might be revealed. You may feel your offenses against God. And what's the sense of that? Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. So that's the beads. That's the chain. That's the necklace. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. Therefore, my brethren, ye are also become dead to the law by the body of Christ. Dead to the law. So the law has no impact on me. That ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins, which by the law did work in our members, to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead, wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit. See? So we need a law. If I had not known sin, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust, for example. I had not known lust to covet. I would not have known that coveting was sin, the Apostle Paul said. I had no idea. Coveting, that's not doing anything wrong. Just thinking. I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. So we need that law. Now some people say the law is Old Testament stuff. That's over. We are in the time of the gospel. We don't need that with the law anymore. Well, then you have not read the Old Testament either. In the Old Testament, the law is not just something outward and threatening only. the law is also special and require an inward piety and grace. So at the end of this first thought, a question. Have you been comparing yourself with God? Have you looked into that mirror of God? Because if you don't look at the mirror, if you don't deal with the law, everything stops there. Everything is halting. You don't go any further. You have to pay attention to the law. So you see that you're a lawbreaker and sinner and guilt and court and judge and condemnation and acquittal and happiness and the law again. So why don't you start with the law tonight for yourself? Not to work yourself up, not to make yourself fit, not to prepare yourself in any way. That's what the Bible says. You need to know the law in order to enjoy comfort and in order to live and die happily. That's the incentive to go with the law, to pay attention to the law. The reason why we read the law every Sunday, right, is because the law is not something that's old. It's also new. It's still there. The concern is, in the background, the concern is that people need Christ only for something else but their sins. You know that people need comfort and a company and forgiveness for their mistakes and wisdom to be guided and a trustworthy friend and someone empathizing and loving them. And something is missing. I often think in that regard of a mission meeting we had in Holland. And there was a young friend who applied to become a mission worker. That's quite something. So then you ask, the chairman is asking, who are you spiritually? Do you have new life in your soul? Do you have repentance and faith? How did it go? And what is your motivation to become a missionary? So he was telling a story. And he told about his utter dependence upon God and how small he felt and like dust and ashes, and so that he could do nothing without God and felt directed his way. And a long story. Kind of. Nice. And then the chairman asked him to leave the room for a while, and then he will call him back in when we're done discussing it. And then the person is leaving, and the mission board talks about a person that's hard. It's almost impossible. You pray, Lord, enlighten our understanding. Is this someone we should set out or not? And then I remember one of the older elders saying, I have heard a lot about being small and dust and dependent and so, but I have not heard much about the law and sin and condemnation and forgiveness. And I had to admit that was not there. But at least it was not what he said. And if he would have asked him, he probably would have said, oh yeah, right, you're right. But it was not in the foreground, right? So without judging the person, without telling him that he has no grace, who are we? We had no freedom to accept him. And this warned him also. So that's why we need to ask the question, what do you need Jesus for? What, for some help, or what do you need him for? I hope you say, I have sinned against the law. I've sinned against God. I deserve condemnation. I need a payment for sin. And then you're on the right track. That is what it's about. So not piousness and not working yourself up as a good person and an empathetic person, nor becoming an ungodly one, brings to the second thought, the command of the law. So I promised the young people a question, right? What is the law about? One word, one keyword. And of course, all other ones are thinking now as well. Someone says, obedience. Well, I'm not saying it is wrong, but what is the real obedience then? Make a long story short, the answer is love. The whole law is love. Love God above all. And love the neighbor as yourself. It's not just abiding with the rules, cold-hearted, but love. And that's what you see also here in the Heidelberg Catechism. What does the law of God require of us? Christ teaches us that briefly in Matthew 22, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength, all, four times, I think so, four times, soul, mind, heart, strength. This is the first and the great commandment, and the second is, like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. It's all about love. So not all about faith, but love. So you can have the faith, you remove mountains, and the love is missing. We talk about justifying love, right? But that love is that justifying faith, but the faith works by love. There's love in there. And I think that is the reason why Zechariah Zenas talk about the law at the end of the catechism and not now. There are three pieces in the catechism, right? Misery, deliverance, thankfulness. And you would expect that he would talk about the law, its condemning power, all the Ten Commandments, right there, first thing he could do, to condemn people and to tell them this is the law. But we have only a summary of that in the beginning. And the details are coming later. I think that's the purpose of that. The reason for that. The reason being that we should not be legalists and see that it's about all the rules of what we should do and not do. It is about love. That's the sharpest way of presenting the law of God. Love God. Not do this and do that, but do you love him? So, a question for all of us. The Lord has made us in paradise as loving people. And we love the Lord with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, with all the strength, completely, passionately, 100%, everything. And many of them gave everything to the Lord. The Lord was the most important one for them. No comparison. And that's a theme even, we will see that later on a little more in detail. It's a theme in Deuteronomy. In the book of Deuteronomy, you see it so many times, the word awe. The Lord wants everything. And if you hold something for yourself, you say, that is not for God, it's not for myself. That's sin. The Lord wants to be acknowledged in all things. So that love is surrendering to him. It is sacrificial love. It's treasuring him. Treasuring God. God means much to me. He's my ambition. He's my passion. He deserves all my time, all my energy, all my faculties. So the Lord is not asking, I would like to have something of your mind and something of your strength and something of your soul and something of your heart. God says, I want it entirely. That's the law. The Lord says, I made you, you're mine, you are dedicated completely to me. That's how you're made. Loving God above all. So that's the answer of Jesus when a Jewish lawyer came to him and asked him a question, tempting him, of course, tempting him, saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? What would the Lord Jesus have said? The great commandment of the law. What's the most important one of all ten? And Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is. That was the answer of Jesus upon the question what the most important commandment was. Love the Lord thy God, thy God. He wants to be our God. With every fiber of our soul, genuinely, completely, because he's worthy of our whole existence, our entire personality. He cannot, may not reserve a part of us for something else. We need to be fully committed to God, relentlessly serious about him, living unto God. So I said the drama, right? 6 is 5, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. So often we don't feel sinners. Maybe you always feel sinner? No, you don't. So let me help you for tonight. You are closing the day tonight, and you reflect on today. What did it write? What did I do wrong? You say, I went to church. I was nice. I did not make problems with my family, with my husband, with my brothers and sisters. I think I was doing pretty good today. Was there love for God more than love for yourself? And did you love your beloved ones and other people as yourself? And I'm sure that you have to say, I don't think so. Well, that's sin, right? Sin is that you are lacking love for God. So love, sin is not only that you do things wrong. Sin is that you're missing the love for God in your heart. So examine your own heart. The reason why we have chosen 1 Corinthians 13 is because it speaks about love, right? Though I speak with the tongues of men, of angels, and I can preach and have eloquence and I'm revered by the people and I can really do my work well at the tongue of men and angels. And if the love is missing, charity is the old name, old word, love is missing, I'm like sounding brass. Metal sound. Not warm, but cold. Cold sound, like metal. And though I have the gift of prophecy, suppose, and understand all mysteries in the Bible, I can explain them, and all the knowledge, I'm very knowledgeable, and though I have all the faith, wow, so that I could remove mountains and have no charity. I am nothing. Nothing. That's not much. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, kind of very generous person, thousands of dollars go in that way. And though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profited me nothing. So is there love in the heart. I remember the time, kind of personal, that I was wrestling with this. And I thought, where is my love? Where is it? I was digging in my heart, where's the love? And I couldn't find it anymore. I believe it was there, but it was gone. So cold, so hard, no emotion. Not it was not real anymore. So far away from me. It kind of bothered me. Where is it? And then the Lord solved that with remembering a text that came to my mind in God's providence. We love him because he loved us first. And I saw it again. That the Lord loves his people. And I could not deny I was one of them. And then that the Lord says, you love me because I love you first. So then you see the direction that the love comes from the Lord, not from our side, but from his side. And that's the only hope. Because you cannot make that love. You only need to admit that you don't have it. So now you don't say, I'm going to work on that to love the Lord more. That's the opposite route. That is not working. It's not working to squeeze the love out of yourself, right? That's the same as asking someone, do you love me? And the person says, I do my best. Would you accept that? Your boyfriend, girlfriend would say, I do my best to love you. Would say, do you have to do your best for that? You know, we better stop this and break up. And so also spiritually. Doing your best for it? Isn't that not how it works? The Lord works with himself in a spontaneous way. In the way of showing who he is, how forgiving and loving he is for such an ungodly one. So, the heart of the law is love. And that love is also a love that comes forth out of that acquittal. And goes together with that enjoying comfort of living and dying happily. Well, what a happiness is there. A happiness if you can find any love in your own heart. And you know that you even don't have to bring it. But it's on this side to receive. Receiving it creates it. Brings you to the third thought. I heard about an apple with a wormhole in there. And the question was, did the worm go from the outside into the apple or from the inside out? Never thought about that, you? But apparently, it's not so there's a beautiful apple and the worm gets in from the outside and bores into the skin and just goes to the core, is actually the other way. Because the egg of that insect is laid in the blossom and is encapsulated and just grows inside and is big enough, it has wants a way out of the apple. So it comes from the inside. And that's also true for us. Canst thou keep all these things perfectly? in no wise I am prone by nature at heart to hate God and my neighbor. That's me. It's in me. It's in all people personally. So we are born in sin. It's a hopeless situation from our side. So that's why we need God's grace, and we need to admit that. We need to be convicted by it. So we say, I am prone. I am prone by nature, by default, to hate God and my neighbor. And that's the Bible, right? You know the acronym TULIP, T-U-L-I-P, right? And you know what the T is about from TULIP? You learned it in school, I guess. Total corruption. Total corruption, not just some corruption, but total corruption. Total depravity. And that's mentioned here. It would be so nice if you could wholeheartedly confess that tonight to the Lord again. Lord, I am prone to sin and by nature hating God and my neighbor. That would take that arrogancy away. And Lord likes it when people are real and honest. Because we read serious things about that in the Bible. Like the Lord saw, Genesis 6, verse 5, the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and every imagination of the thoughts of his heart were only evil continually. So every imagination goes on in the mind. The thoughts of our hearts, only evil, only evil. Not some evil, only evil. All of them are evil. Continually. Nobody can make this confession himself. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. But it's yet needed. Because we need to be slain. We need to be killed by the law. The Bible says. You say, that's an exaggeration. You need to just admit your sins, not be killed by it. That goes too far. I can prove from the Bible that's not going too far. Just a few of those texts about being so convinced that it kind of kills you. And that gives hope. We see it, for example, in Romans 7. For I was alive without the law once. I kind of felt alive. I felt okay. I felt fine. For I was alive without the law. Yes, without the law. But I was fine. But when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. Paul said. And the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. Death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceive me and might slew me. Therefore the law is holy and the commandment is holy and just and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid, but sin that it might appear sin working death in me, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. So that's what I hope for you tonight. Give up with your side. Completely give up. I hope that you may come to the point you say, I can't go further. I feel so condemned, I die. And the more you, do you hear me? The more you admit that, the more room there is for Jesus. Because he won't let you suffocate. He won't. He won't let you die. He picks up those people that feel so slain and he comforts them. That's his way of doing it. You know, I read in Jeremiah 3 about Israel and Judah, two sister people. Go proclaim these words towards the north, Israel, and say, return, thou backsliding Israel, say the Lord, and I will not cause mine anger to fall upon you. Return. I will not cause mine anger to fall upon you, for I am merciful. I am merciful, say the Lord. And I will not keep anger forever. Only acknowledge thine iniquities, that thou hast transgressed against the Lord thy God, and hast scattered thy ways to the strangers under every green tree. Ye have not obeyed my voice, said the Lord. See that? What a heartfelt invitation to the backsliding Israel. Return. Also tonight, return, return, backsliding Israel. I will not cause mine anger to fall upon you. I am merciful. That's the message for all of us. I am merciful, say the Lord. I will not keep anger forever. Whatever you did, I will not keep it forever. Only acknowledge your iniquities. That's such a good place to be. To just pour your heart out for God and just admit it. Admit everything. Not putting everything under the carpet. No, just be open with the Lord. And just admit all your sins. And say, Lord, I have no rights. I don't deserve to go to heaven at all. At all. I've sinned against all thy commandments and I am a sinner. So that's how the Lord works. And you see it also in the Old Testament already. That conviction of sin. Job 42, wherefore I abhor myself. Abhor myself. That's quite a word. Abhor myself. It's horrible. I abhor myself and repent in dust, in ashes. And Abram said, behold, now I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord, which am but dust and ashes. And Genesis 32 and 2 Samuel 24, let me quote Ezra 9, verse 6. And I said, O my God, I'm ashamed and blush to lift up my face to thee, my God. For our iniquities are increased over our head, and our trespasses grown up into the heavens. O Lord God Israel, thou art righteous, for we remain yet escaped as it is this day. Behold, we are before thee in our trespasses. We are before thee in our trespasses, for we cannot stand before thee because of this. We cannot stand. We can't stand anymore. If you don't know what it is, you don't know grace. Okay, you can't remain standing anymore. Just fall. Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. They all like sheep have gone astray. You know, you say, minister, stop it now. It's enough. I get depressed about that. Remember what we have seen before? Would you like to have that enjoyment of the comfort and live and die happily? In order to receive that, you need to go down. You have to lose for your gain. It's how the world works. John Calvin was also quite clear about this. A few quotes of Calvin to close with. Shame, like sorrow, is a useful preparation for a hatred of sin. Be ashamed. Ashamed and sorrow. Preparation for a hatred of sin. God has assigned to his word the office of penetrating even into our inmost thoughts. Just reveals it. Goes inside. There's not a man who knows the hundredth part of his own sins. He who feels the most consternation from a consciousness of his own calamity, poverty, nakedness, ignominy, has made the greatest proficiency in the knowledge of himself. That's good. To feel the most consternation from the consciousness of our own calamity, poverty, nakedness, you name it. That is proficient, that's profitable for the knowledge of self, and none are admitted to the participation of the blessings of God but those who are pining away with a sense of their own poverty. It's not conditional preaching. That is just how it works, how it goes. If you have a bottle of water and you would like to fill it with wine, how do you do that? Do you start pouring the wine in there? It's full with water. You can't pour anything in there. So you have to empty the bottle first. That's a condition in order to fill with something else. And so we have to be emptied of self-righteousness so that grace becomes grace. The very beginning, still Calvin, the very beginning of repentance is grief felt on account of sin together with self-condemnation. And yet all this you have to see against the background of the Lord Jesus being the Savior, of needing him. I hope you need him, the one who had no sin, the one who yet took that burden upon him and was crucified on the cross. That Savior, he is confronting us with our sins in order to show his own loving kindness towards us. So we would appreciate him and seek him and believe in him. So the reason why I spoke about the law tonight is because I want you to live and die happily. I want you to seek that enjoyment of that comfort. So, how do you think about yourself? What, in decency and stuff, what is your number? The scale of 1 to 10. 7? 6? 8? 4? What is it? You feel pretty good about yourself? You know, that's the problem. That's the very problem. The Lord wants us to say, Lord, I have nothing. It's zero. And we have a hard time with that. It's such a good place to be because when you're there, the Lord comes over. He really does. Because he loves that broken heart and that contrite spirit. So don't get down and depressed about this. The purpose is, again, that you may live and die happily. Amen.